Now, verse 24. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother. So what? He knew that there would be children coming along, right? And he knew that he was to be a father, and she knew she was to be a mother, right? And shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Did God teach them the right functions of their bodies? Of course. See, that's all right there. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed, because God taught them the right way. Now, here's another thing the 6,000-year people cannot account for. They say when Lucifer fell, there was no destruction to the earth. But then how did the serpent get here? When did he fall? And how long did it take for God to give warnings to the Lucifer and the angels? Now, let's think about this a minute. I'm going to ring my cowbell here. Okay. Question, is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. In dealing with mankind, even though they sin, is he gracious and merciful and long-suffering? Yes. Is he wanting them to change their ways and return to him? Yes. Does he provide a way and means to do that for them? Yes. Do you think God would have handled the beginning of the rebellion of Lucifer and the angels any differently? Do you think that that rebellion happened in the flash of snapping your finger or blinking your eye? No. Just like with human beings. Did he give him warnings and warnings and warnings and warnings? Is that part of the geologic history of the earth? Before the first flood? After the final rebellion? I don't know. But if God gives us a chance to repent, the angels that sinned before they came to the point of committing a sin that they could no longer turn around from, would he not give them an opportunity to make that right? I just say we don't know. It's not salvational, but at least it helps us understand the span of time that is very evident in the earth and in the universe. All right, now chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, is it true that God has said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? This also tells us some of Satan's tactics, right? First thing he wants you to do is correct him so he can answer back. And the woman said to the serpent, we may freely eat of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now notice verse 4, very key verse. The serpent said to the woman, in dying, you shall not surely die. In other words, even though you die in the flesh, you're going to live forever. And that's right into Hebrew. You've heard it said in the past, this is the beginning of the immortality of the soul. This makes it very clear that it was, yes, right? Interesting. Okay, then we have that. You know, the rest of it, there's not too much more here. We'll go on a few more verses, though. Verse 5, for Satan continues here, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be like God. Not like God is God, but in this way, deciding good and evil. Meaning, for themselves. You don't have to depend on God. You're smart. You're intelligent. You're wise. If you eat of this tree, you'll be smarter. You'll be more intelligent. You'll be wiser. And you can decide for yourself what is good and evil. Now, how does that appeal to human nature? Ooh. Lust of the eyes, pride of life, all of those things, right? Yes. Now, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now we can blame the woman, but remember this. Guess who was sitting right there watching the whole thing? Adam. And it also says that the woman was in transgression because she was deceived. But Adam wasn't. Because Romans 5 says that by one man sin entered into the world. So Adam sinned. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Kind of sounds like a shopping trip in a supermarket today, right? Okay. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I wonder if Adam thought that if she picked it, that he would be off the hook. Never know. But it doesn't say she ran and found Adam overworking in the garden, tilling the soil, and said, Adam, take a break. I've got some good fruit for you. I saw that the fruit of the tree we're told not to eat of is really, really good. And the serpent down the road here told us that, hey, this is good stuff. He was right there with her. So it brings up some questions, doesn't it? All right. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now that combined together shows that their eyes were closed to good, but open to evil. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Then Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. And the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? Now an atheist reads that and he says, well, how can this be an all-knowing God if he's walking in the garden and he doesn't know where Adam is? Well, he knew where he was. He just wanted to find out what Adam would say. And so then you know the rest of the story. Now, let's come over here to chapter 4, and let's look at a couple of things. You know the account about Cain and Abel. But let's pick it up here in verse 6 after Cain's offering was refused. Because then here shows us the whole thing we are to overcome. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, meaning, Cain, if you would have done it my way, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. What do you mean at the door? Well, at the east of the Garden of Eden, God placed what? Cherubim. With flaming swords so that no one could get to the tree of life. So apparently, God lived in the Garden of Eden separate from Adam and Eve. They're on their own. If they want to come to God, they come to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden. Now, this has great symbolism in the tabernacle and in the temple, because you come from the east to the west to worship God. So the door must have been the entrance to the Garden of Eden. And there must have been an altar there on which to bring burnt offerings. And there must have been a place to bring like the first fruits and the tithe of the ground. But Cain thought he would bring any old thing to God, which became sin. So God says, its desire, that is sin, is for you, but you must rule over it. Showing this very clearly. You're responsible for your own decisions and actions. And if you do something that is not right, then you can recover yourself by doing what is right. And of course, then we know repentance in between. Now let's come here to a little further down in chapter 4. Let's come to verse 22. And Zillah also bore Tubal Cain, and an instructor of every artifact in bronze and iron. And the implication of that is denoted by the star and verse 22 there, implements for killing and war. Okay? Now we come down here to verse 21. We need to put that in there, marginal reference. Let's come back to verse 21. Now we also have verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all of those who corruptly play the lyre and the pipe. So we need to have there. No, we don't need a star on there because we already have it there. That's what it means. They corrupted music. Now see, God invented the scale that we have today that is 7 plus 1. Does that sound familiar to something you know? Yes. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Incomplete. Do. 8 scale. They perverted it. That's why when you listen to some of the music that comes out of these demonic societies, messes up your brains. And Satan's harder at work at it, and he's got lots of electronic equipment to amplify it. And that's why today teenagers should avoid like a plague MTV, teen music, hip-hop, rap, and all of that crap. The Greek word is skubala. Because that's what it does to your minds. He wants to corrupt your minds by telling you how wonderful this is for teenagers. And this is just designed for you. Now, your mom and dad don't know anything. They had music which was not cool. So they pervert and corrupt the mind through music, and if you don't think that isn't true, just try getting a commercial out of your head that the tune is dinging around and rolling around in your head, and you can't get it out. How did it get in there? Because you heard the music. Now they don't have music you can listen to that you can enjoy. They want to have it so it blasts through at hundreds of watts of power to go through your whole system. And you also have the corruptors in the neighborhood driving around with their windows rolled down and their bass going boom, boom, boom. And they drive by your house and your house goes boom, boom. Shakes the whole house. Man, it's cool. I'm just out here letting everyone know how stupid and dumb I am. See? Satan wants to get a hold of you when you're young in ways that you think are good for you. Just like who? Adam and Eve. So every human being, as they're growing up, has their own Garden of Eden, don't they? Yes. So I challenge all teenagers, young people, can you rise above the Satanism and occultism in this world and love and serve God? Now, you may not think much of your parents because when you reach a certain age and see their sins and their faults, you look at yourself and you think you're nearly perfect and forget all of your sins and faults and think that they have no right to tell you what to do because they have faults. And then you reject that and run out and do whatever you want to do, and voila, guess what? You have your own sins and faults, right? So why don't you take the better course? Love your mom and dad. Obey them with the promise of long life. Educate yourself properly. Put good things into your mind. And wait for God to provide for you the right one for marriage. Don't go out and make mistakes. The worst thing that has happened to this nation is abortion and unwed mothers. Because children need a father and a mother. And those who do such things are in abject rebellion to God and will reap the penalty and will be married to the state. That's who your husband is, because the state gives you welfare so you can continue in your sin. Is that not quite correct? Yes, indeed. So all young women need to know this. You're going to be married either to a husband that you love and bring children into the world properly that will be blessed of God, or you're going to go your own way and you're going to be married to the state. One of the two. And all of you young men, if you don't educate yourself, learn some trades, learn to be responsible, learn to take care of yourself, and that God has given you the responsibility to take care of your wife and family and provide for them. And if you don't learn that, prepare yourself, then you yourself will become a victim of the society, and you will become a socialist cog in the coming world order. Not just a fact of life. All right, now let's continue on. Verse 26. We'll have a few digressions here and there. Okay? Now, verse 26. And there was also a son born to Seth, and he called his name Enos. At that time, men began to call themselves after the name of God. Star? Verse 26, mighty men who called themselves gods. All right, now let's come over here to chapter 6. And one of the first questions that people ask is, do angels, and even the Jewish Kabbalah says that, fallen angels cohabited with women and brought forth a super race? Never happened. Jesus said the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So what does it mean? All right, let's read it. Verse 1. Came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and when daughters were born to them, that the sons of mighty ones saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. and they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. Now, there might be implications of interracial marriage and things that shouldn't be with that statement. Very possible. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is going astray, but for he is but flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And today that's the maximum that men live, correct? Now, verse 4. And there were tyrants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God... Now, who are the sons of God? Were they angels? Now, in one place it calls the sons of God angels, but since the angels can't marry and procreate, it cannot mean angels. So you'll see an asterisk there, and then you will see a footnote at the bottom. These sons of God were not angels, but sons of mighty men. Well, doesn't necessarily mean they are married, because they may have been doing the same thing that Satan inspired Hitler to do, to get all of the young women to come over here and mate with all of these fine Aryan Gestapo men and produce children for the Fourth Reich. So we don't know. So we'll just have to leave it at that. And came into to the daughters of men. It doesn't say they bore them. It says they came into them. You know, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Doubt if there was very much marriage going on just like it is today. They were the mighty men who existed of old, men of renown. And then God saw the corruption in the earth and so forth. And as we pointed out during the conference, God said he was going to save the world through Noah, but he made Noah build the ark. God has things that he wants us to do that we work with him, whether it be things in the church, things not in the church. That's why God gave talents for different people to do different things. That's why we have some people who are skilled today in carpentry, masonry, electronics, people who are skilled in computers, people who are skilled in landscaping, people who are skilled in various other trades, because they have talents to do that. Same way with women and the things that they can do. And, you know, remember this, men. The world would be an awfully, terribly bland place without women. Wouldn't be any flowers out in front of the houses. There wouldn't be any drapes in the houses. You know, men are just functional. They come in, eat, you know. Beal would reign supreme. So forth. Okay. All right, now let's come to the next page, page 27, which is Genesis 28. And I want to cover something which helps clarify a point. No, it's the next page after it. Don't keep turning. Just look at the number at the bottom, 27, page 27, Genesis 28. Okay, if I said 28, that's the page there. Page 27, Genesis 28, and verse 10. Okay? Jacob went out from Beersheba and came to Haran, and he came upon a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and placed it at his head, and he lay down at the place to sleep. Now, it doesn't mean he laid his head on the rock. You ever tried to go to sleep with your head on a rock? I mean, even a soft pillow sometimes is a tough job. You know, so he laid down next to it. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your seed. And your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And as you know, that could not possibly apply to the Jews at any time in the history of the world. That's why there are 12 tribes, not one. Now here's what God said, and behold, I'm with you to keep you in every place where you go. I want you to circle with you. Will keep you in every place where you go, and I will bring you again into this land, and I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you, because he was on his way to meet Leah and Rachel. And Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is, not has been, is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. And said, how fearful is this place? Imagine waking up and having that kind of dream. And God personally spoke to you and said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to watch over you. Man, that make the hair stand up in the back of your neck. When he got up in the morning, the hair stood up all over him, right? This is a fearful place. This is nothing but the house of God, which then is Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put at his head and set it as a memorial pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of the place the house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow. Now I want you to compare this with the King James. King James says, if God will be with me. There's no if concerning it, because God said what? He would be with him, right? So it should be properly translated, since God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, and I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you shall give me, I shall surely give the tenth to you. Not conditional, if, but factual, since. May seem like a slight difference, but very important. All right, let's come to Exodus 12. Won't it be nice to have a Bible that you won't have to be in doubt as to what evening means? Got it. Let's pick it up here at verse 6. You shall keep it, that is the lamb. You shall keep it up until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. Now, in English, between the evenings means from one sunset to another sunset in English, but that doesn't mean that in Hebrew, and it's rarely ever translated correctly. So guess what we have? A star. Let's read in the margin. Bein Ha'ar Bayim. Where have you heard that before? Between sunset and dark at the beginning of the 14th day. See Exodus 16:8-13, which conclusively proves that Bein Ha'arba'im begins immediately after sunset, Hebrew Ba'erev, which ends the day. I know the first time I sat in church services, the minister read that, and he said, well, this means at the beginning of the day, and then came over here to verse 15 and says this means the end of the day, and both of them said evening. I said, how do we know? Now we've got it clarified. Now let's come to Exodus 16, because I want to cover something else. Exodus 16. Page 69, verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, between the two evenings, star asterisks, two references. You shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at sunset that quail came up and covered the camp. Now you must have the quail come before you can eat them, right? Have you ever had dinner at home before your wife got back from the grocery store and eaten the things that she's bringing from the store to have for dinner? No. That's why it's important at sunset the quail came up. What does this show? Did God keep the Sabbath in Genesis, the second chapter? Yes. Did he also keep the Sabbath in Exodus 16, which day this was? Yes. So what did God do? He waited for the sun to set, the Sabbath was over, then he sent the quail, correct? Yes. Now the quail comes, you see, and they eat them after sunset, between the two evenings, between sunset and dark. So let's quickly read the footnote here. God spoke these words on the Sabbath day, the 15th day of the second month. The Sabbath day ended at sunset, Hebrew Ba'erev. God then sent the quail at sunset, and the children of Israel ate the quail after sunset and before dark in the time period between the two evenings, Hebrew, Bein Ha'arba'im. In using these two terms, God has firmly established that the time period between the two evenings, Bein Ha'arba'im, comes immediately after sunset, Ba'erev, and not before. Therefore, this proves that between the two evenings, Bein Ha'arba'im, between sunset and dark, is the first time period of a day after sunset bar Erev and ends the previous day. Come to page 121. Now let's come to verse 9, page 121, Leviticus 23, because you are going to see that we are going to, with this Bible, forever end a Monday Pentecost and eliminate totally the confusion. All right? And it's also in the Hebrew, and you're going to see it's been there all the time, and all these years, even including me, I didn't know this until Mike Heist pointed it out to me. Let's read it. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. That's from Schocken translation, Everett Fox. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath. Very important. Now in Hebrew, the Sabbath is Ha, the Shabbat Sabbath. Everywhere it is Ha Shabbat, it is the seventh day Sabbath. always. Holy days are called a Sabbath. And Mike brought this up to his professor at Hebrew Union College, and he said, "Professor, I have a question. Since we have learned that HaShabbat means the Sabbath, and Shabbat can refer to a holy day, why is it that the Pharisees count from the first holy day rather than the day after the weekly Sabbath?" He had no answer except tradition. Now, let's see right here in Leviticus 23. Let's continue on here. Now, verse 15, let's come down here. "You shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath, beginning with the day, that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete," star, meaning 7 complete weeks, each ending with the 7th day Sabbath. Clear. Next verse. "Even unto the 7th Sabbath, the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. Star. Verse 16. "The 50th day is always the first day of the week after the 7th Sabbath, which is also the first day of the 8th week." Isn't that interesting? 8 is a new beginning. This helps add more meaning as to why the first resurrection is on Pentecost. All right. Now let's come over here to verse 24. Let's look at some other things, and this is going to blow you away. It blew me away. See? Well, I regathered together. I was reconstituted. Okay, verse 24, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, not the." Been there all the time, even in the King James. But it took that comment by Mike to turn the light on. "You shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of ram's horns." Correct translation, and in the margin there, it is a day of horn blasting. A Sabbath. Now, let's come over here to verse 32. Verse 32, speaking of the Day of Atonement. Verse 32, "It shall be," what? "A Sabbath." Blow me down. "Of rest. You shall afflict yourselves in the 9th day of the month at even," or at sunset rather, get so used to reading the other one, memorize that. "At sunset, from sunset to sunset shall you keep your Sabbath." All right. Let's continue on here. All right, let's come down here to verse 37. Verse 37. "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, which are appointed times of God, and He set the appointment, and He gave the calendar, and you do it God's way." Remember Cain. "To offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice." Now, you see, the King James says meat offering, but it means grain offering, okay? "A sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and the besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. In the first day shall be a Sabbath, holy day. In the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Now, the only time a holy day can be referred to as the Sabbath is when the holy day falls on a weekly Sabbath. All right? Now, let's come to page 168. Just turn it over there. So what I'm doing, I'm going through here giving you some key scriptures to see how many of the consternating problems of interpretation have bothered the churches of God for years and years and years have been solved. That's why it's important that someone who understands the Sabbath and holy days of God be able to produce a Bible which will be helpful to people. Now, I don't care what the world thinks, but if it can help serve and teach the brethren, that's what counts. Now, let's pick it up here, verse 3, Numbers 33. And they set out from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the next day, after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were still burying all their firstborn whom the Lord had stricken. So they're starting to leave at sunset, and what is happening? There are so many dead bodies around that the Egyptians, though they may have started burying earlier in the day, on the day portion of the Passover, they were still burying at sunset, leading on into the Exodus that they left. And remember, it was the full moon and the pillar of fire at night, and the high hand of the Lord leading them out on the night to be much observed. Fantastic night. And remember, they were heading east, and so they could see that full moon rising over the horizon as they were going. What a fantastic thing that was. Now let's come to the next one. Last page that we have here, you can read all the rest of it through. Let's pick it up here, verse 3, Deuteronomy 6. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do it, so that it may be well with you, that you may greatly multiply as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord. Star, Hebrew. Our Elohim is, you can pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah, either one, Yahweh, Yahweh, or transliterated, our one God is Jehovah, Jehovah. Now, why is that important? Because it's talking about one Elohim consisting of the Father and the Son. Now, we need to put just another marginal reference in there to cover the other translation of it. So I hope that this whetted your appetite for the coming Bible. But let's also understand something else, too, if I have enough time here. I think I do. It will be the only English Bible in the world to have the Old and New Testament in its original order. David Stern, who did the complete Jewish Bible, has the Old Testament in its original order, proper order, but not the New Testament. Furthermore, I don't think there is another Bible in any language that has the Old Testament and New Testament in its original order anywhere in the world. Now, that's not a matter of bragging and boasting. It's not a matter of putting ourselves forward, but that is going to really raise some eyebrows when it comes out. Now, one last thing, as we discussed at the conference. How about other people not with us that want these books? Well, when we get the Bible in hand, I think we will approach CBD with the whole 9 books that we have and say, do you want to carry them? Now, that's not merchandising, but that's making it available to people in the world who want to buy something, right? They don't want to come to church. Come to the Christian Biblical Church of God, never even heard of it. And you only have a 1,600 square foot office? What kind of church are you? But if it's on CBD, they'll do it. Christian book distributors. Okay, and on top of that, the Bible you have, you bought it, didn't you? Were you merchandise? No. No. So let's pray for the project. Not quite out of time, but I'm getting there. Well, brethren, please pray that we'll get a good price on the lambskin. And I'm sorry to hear that all those sheep are being killed, but if in the sin of Australia and their drought, it can benefit the church with a surplus of sheepskin to make covers for the Bibles, we thank God for turning a disaster into something which can be beneficial. We'll end it here.